Okay, well, as you can see on the screen, we're going to be talking for the next several weeks on Christian apologetics. And I'm really, really excited actually about doing this class because it's something that is just personally important to me. It's something I spent a lot of time studying in and something I'm very interested in. And so I hope that it will be beneficial to you. And I know it's going to be beneficial to me. I mean, just studying this stuff, getting to really get down into it and prepare for these classes is definitely going to be a benefit. So I'm excited about it. And this class, the goal of it really is just to kind of give an introduction to apologetics. It's not going to be something that's going to go like exhaustive. You know, you really would need a lot of time to go exhaustively into this stuff. But it's going to just try to give an introduction, give some basic stuff, and maybe encourage all of us to, you know, kind of think about it some more, get involved in the study on our own as well. Uh-huh. Can you turn the sound down just a little bit? Okay. But anyway, so it's just going to be an introduction into this. And so that's the goal really in this class, is to give that introduction. And I want to say in advance, you know, anytime that you have a question or anything you're curious about during this time, feel free to ask it. You feel free to just let me know and be involved, you know, because I ideally, if you're involved, you know, think it makes for a better class. But I'll also keep in mind, so, you know, there is a lot of material to cover sometimes, and sometimes maybe I'll just need to, you know, stop the discussion at a certain point so we can move on. But feel free, you know, to talk about it afterwards. If you want to talk to me some more afterwards, that'd be great, or to somebody else, whatever. Anyway, so do feel free to ask any questions and anything like that. Hopefully we'll have, you know, some time too for question and answer maybe at the end of each class if possible, but we'll just see how time works out in that regard. Okay, so starting off, tonight we're really just going to look at what apologetics is. Before we really get into talking about it, we kind of need to have just idea of what we're doing in this, okay? So the question is, what is apologetics? Right? Now, we often use the word today, apologize, for what? What do you think of when somebody says they're apologizing? Yeah, it does something wrong. They're sorry, right? Okay. So we often use the word apologize to say that I'm sorry. But this is not the idea behind apologetics, okay? Even though they share the same word and same root and all, it's not the same idea. Apologetics is not being sorry for being a Christian, okay? Neither is it making the other guys sorry that you're a Christian, okay? This isn't really an offensive thing, like I'm trying to get somebody's face about it, but neither is it I'm trying to be all, you know, timid and scared about it, okay? It's totally different. And apologetics, oh, I totally forgot to do this. Can you pass these out, please? I'll tell you what, Caleb, give me for me, thanks. Caleb's gonna pass these out. These are handouts, and I'm gonna try to have a handout every week for everybody to go through and maybe help you along. And I mean, you can feel free to fill it out, but don't feel like you have to. So it's just for your benefit if you need it. But anyway, so while he passes those out here, apologetics is really just saying, I'm not sorry for being a Christian, because Christianity is true, and here's why it is. Okay, it's basically, you know, being prepared to give that defense. And I want to go over a definition here, which is given by William Lane Craig in his book Reasonable Faith. And this is what he says. Apologetics, from the Greek apologia, equals a defense, is that branch of Christian theology which seeks to provide a rational justification for the truth claims of the Christian faith. Apologetics is thus primarily a theoretical discipline, though it has a practical application. In addition to serving, like the rest of theology in general, as an expression of loving God with all our minds, apologetics specifically serves to show the unbelievers the truth of the Christian faith, to confirm that faith to believers, and to reveal and explore the connections between Christian doctrine and other truths. As a theoretical discipline, then, apologetics is not training in the art of answering questions or debating or evangelism, though all these draw upon the science of apologetics and apply it practically. This implies that a course in apologetics is not for the purpose of teaching you, if he says so and so, then you say such and such back. Apologetics, to repeat, is the theoretical discipline that tries to answer the question, what rational warrant can be given for the Christian faith? So I really want to focus on two things here. First of all is one of the last sentences there. This implies that a course in apologetics is not for the purpose of teaching you, if he says so and so, then you say such and such back. OK? okay? A lot of times what people get with apologetics is the idea that if they say X, I say Y. Okay, that's my goal. I just have an automatic answer to them, okay? But there's a difference between replying to an objection and being able to defend the faith. See what I'm saying? if you reply to an objection, you might have an answer, but you may not actually be prepared to defend it, right? You might think about it in terms of maybe like a math class, okay? And somebody learns the formulas that they need to, and equations or whatever, that they need to do things. And they understand where to put all the numbers at, but they have no idea what they're doing, okay? They can pass the test, but they really don't understand what it is, okay? It kind of makes me think, if you've ever read Madame Bovary, in there that the guy, he's a doctor, and he's just a complete imbecile, but he managed to get through school by memorizing everything. Okay, so he has no idea what he's doing, and unfortunately, I think that like kills somebody at least, but causes a lot of problems for sure, but he doesn't understand it. Well, when I say defense here, I don't necessarily mean for it to be defensive, okay? And that's certainly true. You're not trying to be defensive or offensive either. So I don't think the term has been that way. It's simply meant in defending, that is sticking up for or being able to stand up and represent your faith, you know? So that's very true, though, and that's an important point. You want to, when you go into apologetics, we'll talk about this a little bit later in some of the verses we look at, but you don't want to go in with a defensive attitude because, you know, first of all, you know, ideally, if you're really trying to convince somebody, you really want them to also be defending their position. You know, you don't want to be the one who always having to answer all the questions and you don't have anything to ask them, right? You want to be able to kind of have, like she's talking about, a conversation. You're working both ways. You're trying to reach out to the truth, okay? So it's not defensive necessarily, but it is a defense, if that makes sense. So anyway, but that's the basic, for the purposes of what we're talking about in this class, definition of apologetics is, apologetics is a branch of Christian theology which seeks to provide a rational justification for the truth claims of the Christian faith. That's the first sentence there. So that's what our definition is for this. Okay. So the next question is, what are some of the main areas of apologetics? We're going to talk about three main areas. Okay. The first is theology. Theology is one of the main areas of apologetics. This includes concepts of God, Scripture, etc. Okay, but there's more to theology than just reading the Bible. For instance, in theology, you could talk maybe about textual criticism, right? And textual criticism isn't just reading what's in the Bible; it's also being able to, you know, defend Scripture and, you know, say why Scripture is authoritative and stuff like that. So it's not just going into the Bible and seeing what the Bible says, but it's also, you know, looking at it as a whole from the outside in some ways. Okay. So theology, you know, deals with all this stuff. And theology is very important in my mind because, in fact, it might be the most important area of apologetics because one must understand these certain concepts, okay? They must understand the foundation for what they're defending before they can defend it, okay? I mean, you've got to understand what you believe. You've got to understand certain doctrines and things like that in order to defend it, right? So it just doesn't, you can't really stand up for something until you understand it. So that's why theology to me is one of the most important aspects of apologetics. So, and again, some of the primary areas of this, you know, God, talking about like God's attributes, his existence, how we know he exists, the purpose and meaning of Scripture, you know, like exegeting Scripture, you know, interpreting it, things like that, and the truth of Scripture, as we talked about before, like textual criticism, those kind of things. Okay, so that's one area. Another area is philosophy. You know, a lot of people may not realize, but everybody uses philosophy. You really can't help but use it. Because when you come up with a worldview, that is a way of viewing the world, okay, a certain system of belief, you're going to have philosophy in some ways involved, okay? And so it's really important for us to kind of study philosophy, because if we can study it to some degree, it can help us understand certain presuppositions that we come to our beliefs with, as well as presuppositions that other people come to their beliefs with, okay? And honestly, if for no other reason than that latter part, you know, philosophy is really important, because a lot of people out there, they think things and they don't realize why they think them, okay? They don't understand and they don't even understand, you know, the foundations that their whole belief system is based upon. For instance, like naturalism, you know, the idea that all there is a natural world and stuff like that. There's certain, you know, there's certain things they're assuming, okay, before they come to that belief. And so when we get to study philosophy, it can help us with that. And some primary philosophical topics in relation to apologetics are morality and logic, okay? These are things that certainly you can talk about in the Bible too, but the, you know, there's certain things also that are philosophical in nature, okay? And then thirdly is science. And this is probably the most popular area of apologetics today, okay? For a lot of reasons, you know, I mean, we kind of are in a so-called scientific age, you know, if you want to say that. But science has been defined and viewed in many different ways. And for a good discussion on this, there's a book called Scaling the Secular City by J.P. Moreland. And I have it up here, and I'll show you some of that, because we'll talk about some resources a little bit later. But that's a great book that kind of just lists some basic understandings of that. But because of the variety of views on what science is and what constitutes science, all that kind of stuff, it can be really difficult sometimes to really talk about science properly. Because if one person, let's say there's a guy that he has a, you know, high education degree in some sort of scientific field, okay? And let's say there's me who doesn't, okay? And maybe didn't excel at that very much in school, right? We're gonna view science in different ways just by the nature of it. Because one person has spent a lot of time studying it, other person maybe not. So it's important for us, regardless of whether we have that higher degree or not, to kind of understand how we define science and things like that. Again, so we can help ourselves talk to other people about this kind of stuff, okay? Getting some of those definitions can be important. But anyway, so some of the important areas of science include evolution, you know, the blind evolution versus design, astronomy, cosmology, and maybe neuroscience. You're talking about the brain and you know, like talk about like, you know, is there a soul or is there just the brain, stuff like that, okay? So those are some of the areas of science that are important for us today. So we see that apologetics covers a multitude of material, and the goal in this class, again, will be just to get a basic survey of that material and hopefully prepare us to give a rational justification for the faith. So the next thing I want to go over is the biblical case for apologetics. Okay, the biblical case for apologetics. This is important because we don't want to just do apologetics and just say, well, assume that it's something that needs to be done. We want to know, okay, why should I do this? Why is this important? And so I want to talk about two things. The first thing is a biblical case for it. Okay? Possibly the most basic verse for this is 1 Peter verse 3, or chapter 3 and verse 15. So if somebody would turn to that really quickly, and if you can read that for us, that would be great. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Okay, just really quickly touching on what, you know, Lee was talking about earlier, that this verse is very important to apologetics, okay? For the latter part of it, saying, you know, you've got to have a right attitude when you do this. You should not come off as haughty to a person, you know, look how smart I am, look what an idiot you are. Probably busting out to them, you know, the foolish said in his heart, there is no God, is probably not the best way to start off a conversation. You know, calling somebody a fool usually turns people off. I mean, there may be some people who enjoy it, but I think for you, if you're called a fool, you're probably going to be like, well, thanks, you know, we'll end this discussion now. So, you know, it's important for us to understand. We go with it with the right attitude when we're defending faith, okay? We need to have a good attitude about it. But we also are told specifically, you've got to always be prepared, okay, to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, okay? We've got to be prepared for this. And again, this idea of defense isn't just, you know, somebody gives me, you know, says, well, I don't believe the Bible, and you say, you know, well, I do, and okay, great. You know, it's really being able to defend it. It's really understanding why you believe what you believe and being able to represent that well to the best of your ability, okay? So that's one important thing. And you know, to me, that's just the greatest verse for this. If you want, you know, a biblical case for the need for apologetics, there it is. Okay, we're expected to. Okay, we're expected as Christians to be able to defend the faith. But there's also many examples of apologetics in the New Testament, and we won't read all of these. You can certainly look at them if you want to. But Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Luke says he's writing to Theophilus so that he would have certainty. He says, you know, I'm writing these things to you so you have certainty of the things you've been taught. Okay, and so Luke goes in and he talks to people. He's studying, trying to find out, you know, what happened and give a written account of the life of Jesus. And so he goes through, and that's his purpose, okay? His purpose is to help defend the faith, okay? So that's how that is. John 20, verses 30 and 31. John, at the end of John, he says, you know, I've written these things down. He said, I haven't written everything, you know, because it would just take up way too much, but I've written some of the main stuff so that you may believe, okay? John wrote down the Gospel of John. He says, I did it so that you could believe, okay? So again, the purpose is to help people defend the faith, okay, to help them believe, to help have a reasoned defense. And Acts 17, 22, and there's really a number of different cases of this in Acts. I wasn't going to list all of them just for the sake of space. I think there are maybe some more verses on your paper there. There are some other ones there. But Acts 17, 22 to me is a really great example because Paul's there at the Areopagus and he says, you know, he's talking to these people and he's trying to reason with them, okay, about why they should believe what he's teaching. Okay. He doesn't just go in there and say, here, you know, here's the gospel, and you should believe it. He says, here's the gospel, and here's why you should believe it. Okay, this is true, and I could show you these things. Okay, and so he goes in there with an intention of defending Christianity. Okay, so we have multiple examples of this in the New Testament, and I think that's just as important. So there on your paper it says we have both blank and blank concerning the Christian's abilities to answer objection. We have both doctrine and example. Okay, we have both doctrine and example concerning the Christian's ability to answer objections there. And you know, the early Christians, they understood the need to be able to do this. They understood it. And for them it probably was even a more sharp need. Okay, because for us today in our culture, you know, even if we have maybe a more secularized culture today, Christianity is still a big part of our society, okay? And so sometimes maybe we can take this kind of stuff for granted. And in their society, not so much, you know? They dealt with a lot, you know, harsher situations a lot of times. And so that defense was very, very important to them, okay? And the interesting thing is here, you know, you see the apostles doing this all the time, you know? Again, Paul here in Athens, but, you know, Peter did it in the sermon at Pentecost, okay? So this stuff is happening on a regular basis by them, and they understood that need to be able to do that. Okay, any thoughts or questions or anything so far? Okay, so we have that. The next thing I want to look at is the practical case. Okay, so we've seen that from the Bible we have a reason to study apologetics. We have a reason to be able to prepare, a reason to prepare to have a defense. Okay, so we have that. The next thing we'll look at is practical case, okay? Reasons to study apologetics. Well, I think there's a couple reasons. One is that our relationship with God is going to grow. When we study and we're capable of defending our faith, it's really going to help us build our relationship with God, to get closer to Him. You know, James says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. This is one of those ways that can really help us draw near to God. Why do you think that is? Why is it that studying and how to defend your faith is going to help you be closer to God? Exactly, yeah. I mean, just from a very basic sense of you're spending more time studying about God, studying about what you believe, and that's naturally going to put you in a closer relationship, okay? And also, I think in another way, it's going to give you more confidence in what you believe, perhaps, okay? Maybe you've just raised, you know, believing Christianity, but the more you study it, the more you see, wow, this is true, you know, it becomes a lot more veridical to you. It becomes something that is more solid. And not that you didn't believe before, but just now you're like, man, like I see this now, not in the realm of a story that I was told or, you know, something like that I believe, but now I see, I mean, this stuff really happened. I mean, these literal people literally, you know, were involved in these occurrences, you know. And we kind of see that stuff and maybe it becomes a little bit more objective in our minds. We can kind of see it played out a little bit more as we study. And so that really helps us as we grow close to close, try to grow close to God. Second reason, we'll be more likely to draw people to Christ. You know, if we're unable to defend the faith, okay, if we have a church, and I don't mean like a church like congregation here, but like, you know, the body of believers as a whole, okay? If the body of believers as a whole is unable to defend the faith, what do you think that makes us, how do you think the world is going to look at that? What do you think they're going to think about us? No, they're not going to be impressed at all, yeah. I mean, they're going to look at it, well, these guys are just ignorant, you know? They don't know anything. Anytime you ask them a question, they're just like, well, I'll just believe, you know, and there you go. You know, leave me alone. I mean, that's not going to impress anybody. They're not going to be drawn to you in any way. They're going to be pushed away, especially in our more secular culture that, you know, really worships reason, perhaps to an unreasonable extent. You know, they see that, and so they come and they're just like, you know, this is unreasonable. You guys don't even know how to answer any objections. You just get mad when people ask you stuff or clam up and you know, walk away. Okay? So we need to be able to do it, and the more we're able to defend it, the more we're going to get a reputation, okay, for being reasonable. People are going to see us and be like, you know, these Christians, they're smart. I mean, these guys are smart. They know what they know what they believe. They know why they believe it. And you know, even if nothing else, is going to be impressive to people. Okay, excuse me. They're just going to have a certain respect. And then that's naturally going to make them want to maybe, you know, listen to the gospel, or at least when you talk about it, maybe they'll take you a little bit more seriously because they know, you know, this person understands what they believe and why they believe it, okay? And also, we will learn skills that will make us better in other areas, okay? For instance, when you get into philosophy, you start to learn about logic and certain logical fallacies, okay? Now, imagine that you learned about logic for the purpose of serving God, but then you're listening to maybe a presidential debate, and you hear one of these logical fallacies, okay? All of a sudden it strikes you, you're like, whoa, I never thought about that before. What he just said was totally fallacious. It was, you know, insane, okay? And so even in just normal, everyday stuff, you learn to think better, okay, by studying Christian apologetics. So, you know, for that reason, too, I think it's great to study this on a practical level, okay? So, simply put, there are many good reasons to study how to defend our faith, and the Christian doctor, the Christian who does not make this a part of their spiritual walk is more likely to hurt the cause of Christ than to help it, okay? Because if they're not ready to defend it, again, it's just going to be, it's going to really take people, you know, push them away, because they're just going to feel like there is really no reason to believe this. They just like it for whatever reason. You know, maybe it's just how they were raised, or maybe it just makes them comfortable because they're scared of something, you know, scared of dying or whatever, but it's not real, okay? So it's really going to push people away. Now, understand something, though. I want to make this clear. This does not mean that everybody has to be a deep-thinking intellectual, okay? This doesn't mean you have to go off and run and get a PhD in something so you can feel like you've done your job. You know, that's ridiculous. That's not what it means. It just means that, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15, he says, you know, love the Lord your God with, you know, everything. And in that list, he includes mind. Say, God gave you a mind, and you need to use it to his glory, okay? That's all this is really saying. It's not saying you have to, you know, be the smartest person in the world. You know, you've got to be out there writing in, like, you know, scholarly journals or something. It just means you've got to be ready to use your mind to glorify God. I mean, he gave you a mind, he wants you to use it. And he wants you to use it to his glory. So that's an important aspect of this. Now, finally here, we're gonna get to some objections to apologetics, okay? And, you know, I think some people maybe can kind of be turned off to apologetics for a variety of reasons, okay? And we'll talk about some of these. And this is by no means exhaustive, this list. It's just some things that, you know, maybe I've heard sometimes, or maybe you've heard sometimes, but certainly may think of some others. One is, I just want a simple faith, okay? I just want a simple faith. Sorry if this letter is getting kind of small there. I was running out of space. I apologize for that. But anyway, I just want a simple faith. Sometimes this is connected to what Jesus says in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, okay? Which, you know, talks about you need to be like little children. If you're going to, you know, if you want to inherit the kingdom, you have to be like little children, right? And it's true that we need to be like children, but there's an important distinction here that I want to talk about really quick. So somebody turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Should I tell you what? Let's all just turn there and I'll read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. First Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. Okay, there you go. Okay. It's true, in one sense, we need to be like children. But Paul makes it plain here, don't be children in your thinking. The way you think should not be childlike, okay? Be infants in evil, okay? Be pure, like a child, okay? Where you're, you know, you're not given to those things, but in your thinking, be mature, okay? You need to grow up in how you think, okay? And a lot of times people, you know, they bring out that, well, I just want to be, you know, childlike, I just want to have this simple faith. And to me, that's a, you know, in some ways it's legitimate, but in other ways I think we have to be careful because we have to make sure that we're not being childlike in our thinking, okay? Yeah, we do need to have that purity, that innocence that, you know, children have, but that doesn't mean we need to be thinking, you know, like them, okay? I mean, Paul said that elsewhere in 1 Corinthians. He said, you know, when I was a child, I, you know, spoke like a child, I acted like a child, fought like a child, but then I grew up and I put away those childish things. Okay, it's a good thing to put away those childish things, but at the same time, we need to have that innocence. So we retain the innocence, that's what we need to do, but we need to grow up in our thinking, okay? So it's good to have a simple faith, but that doesn't mean you don't know anything, okay? It just means that you remain pure and close to God, and you have a, you know, a relationship with Him, okay? excuse me. Another objection. If they don't believe the Bible, I can't help them. If they don't believe the Bible, I can't help them. It could certainly feel this way sometimes. And it could be very discouraging when a person, you know, just rejects Scripture. You know, they reject God, they reject Scripture, and it can just be so frustrating. I mean, not just discouraging, not just, you know, bothersome, but I mean, it can, you know, make you angry, to be honest, sometimes. Because a person will just jump through all sorts of logical loopholes to try to ignore what's right in front of them. And it's just like, just why? You know, why do you act that way? Why must you think that way? Why not just, you know, just believe? And so sometimes we can get into thinking, you know what, if they don't believe it, there's nothing I can do for them. They're just going to remain willfully ignorant, and there's, you know, that's all there is to it, okay? But, you know, this, as discouraging as this is, we need to understand that people have been brought to Christ through reason and defense, okay? And we looked at some of this stuff before. Again, Peter's first sermon, you know? How many people were brought to Christ just through that sermon? And his sermon is using apologetics. He's saying, you know, look at the Scriptures. You can see that Jesus was the Christ. You know He's the Messiah. He did what was foretold. It happened. And you guys need to be saved, okay? And look how many people come because of that. And again, Paul before Agrippa in Acts 26, you know, he talks to him. And he lays out, this is what happened to me. You know, he says, this is what happened. Jesus is the Messiah, and, you know, I wish you'd believe in Him, okay? And so, you know, he does that, and I mean, Paul does that all throughout. You know, he goes, he does it, you know, it's, in fact, we're told he was often reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue, right? And so that's something he would do. He would go about, and he would talk to these people, and he would give them a defense of the gospel, okay? And people were persuaded by this. We talked about it earlier when Paul was in Athens, you know? A lot of people rejected him, but some people came to believe because of what he was saying. Okay, so it's important for us to realize if it had no effect, if apologetics had absolutely no effect, why did the apostles bother with it? You know, why didn't they just come and say, you know, this is true, and you believe it or you don't? Why bother trying to reason with people if it had no effect? Okay, they reason with them because, you know, people's objections need to be answered, and people have minds, and they're going to think. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing that people think. What we're trying to get them to think is the truth, okay? To believe the truth versus the lie. And so the more we can defend the truth, okay, the easier it is to pull people away from the lie that ensnares them, okay? so there's that. And I do want to say one more thing here. It's true that you cannot force a person to believe the gospel, okay? That's very true. Ultimately, I mean, you can't do that. You're not going to make a person believe the gospel, okay? And the apostles dealt with that. You know, again, we look back at those, there were people who rejected them, even though, I mean, these guys, they were there, you know, they were there with Jesus, and still people rejected what they had to say. So, you know, we understand that. But sometimes people reject it because they've never actually heard a reasoned defense. Maybe just a bunch of people who blindly believe because that's how they were raised or what they want to think or whatever else. Like, they've never really heard something that reasonably, you know, got to their mind and said, yeah, this really is true, okay? And there are cases like that. So, again, you can't force anybody, and there are people who are going to reject it, but we do need to be prepared still to help those maybe who this can be a benefit to, okay? And Finally, I'm not smart enough, okay? This can be really a very real thing in our minds sometimes, okay? We can get in our minds just like, I don't get this, okay? And I can guarantee you, I've felt this way many times in my study. I've had to sit down, and some of these books I've read, I've had to read simple passages. I mean, what seemed, you know, should have been simple, repeatedly. And I mean, like, not just once or twice. Like, I had to read them over and over and over and over and over until I finally got, oh, okay, I see what's being said, okay? And sometimes it can just seem like, you know what, I'd give up, I can't think about this, whatever. And there might be a place for that in certain occasions. You know, sometimes you got to move on because you're just like, you know, maybe I don't know. Or maybe you've studied a lot and you're just like, I don't understand. I'm not really sure which way to go on this, so I'm just going to let it go. But, you know, we don't need to let it be an objection to just doing this at all, okay? And so as a legitimate as it can seem in our minds, it's important for us to realize, you know, that God has given us, as we talked about earlier, God has given us both doctrine and example, okay, that we need to be able to give a defense. I mean, he's given us that. He said, I want you to be able to give a defense, and he's given us example of people giving defenses, okay? And so if we think that we can't, it seems like it's really going to be a problem with us versus a problem with God. It's not that God hasn't enabled us, because if God tells you to do something, you know, do you think he's going to give you the ability to do it? Yeah, of course he is. If he tells you to do it, if he wants you to do this, he's going to give you the ability to do it. So, you know, remember too that most of the apostles were just fishermen, you know, when they started out. I mean, these guys weren't like, I mean, Paul may have been to some degree, but a lot of these guys, they weren't studied scholars. They didn't have a huge training in you know, all this stuff. They spent time with Jesus. And I mean, you know, granted too, they had the Holy Spirit in a certain way that certainly helped them out. But I really think a lot of the ability they got simply came from their time with Jesus, seeing what he had to say, learning from him, studying at his feet, and they were able to glean from that the things that he had taught them, okay? So, you know, it's important for us to understand that God can use people who maybe don't feel like they're that capable to do amazing things, right? And the same thing with you. You know, even if maybe you think, I don't understand this, some of these words are too big or whatever, you know, whatever thing might go in your mind about feeling that way, don't let that stop you, okay? Because God gave you a mind, he wants you to use it, and you can, okay? So those thoughts. Are there any other thoughts? Can you think of any other objections maybe that maybe somebody might bring, or do you have any questions about any of these so far? Okay. So I kind of want to conclude here, and we'll talk about a couple of kind of extraneous things here in a little bit. But just to conclude, recall part of that quote from what we saw at the very beginning of this as we were talking about the stuff about from William Lane Craig. This implies that a course in apologetics is not for the purpose of teaching you, if he says so and so, then you say such and such back. You know, again, my goal in this class is not just to give you a Y for an X. Okay, somebody says X, and you say Y. That's not the purpose to me in this class. That kind of study, to me, again, it can almost be meaningless. It can help in some situations, but really, it doesn't really help you defend. It doesn't really show that you've learned material. Like we were talking about earlier, you know, in terms of school, somebody can memorize all sorts of stuff to give, but they don't actually understand it, okay? In fact, they may study it, they may learn it. Let's say like a history class, okay? And maybe there's some history thing and they have some issue with it, they don't believe it, but they study it and they learn it for the test and they write it down, they make an A, but not only do they maybe not understand it, but they don't even believe it to be true, okay? So sometimes that can happen. And that's why, to me, it's dangerous to just learn if somebody says X, you say Y, okay? So the goal, again, for this class is for us to be able to think apologetically and not think, you know, in terms of, oh, I'm sorry, apologetically, but think in terms of, you know, I'm capable of defending the gospel. I'm capable of defending what Scripture says and defending the faith, okay? And so that's very important to me that we recognize that. So in other words, after this class, my hope is that you will be prepared to not simply respond to critics, okay, but to actually understand the problems with certain criticisms and even be prepared to find answers on your own when you encounter new criticisms, okay? And that's a really important thing, because sometimes you're going to encounter a criticism and you're like, ooh, that's a tough one. I'm not really sure what to say. And instead of, again, clamming up and just being like, well, I just believe the Bible, you know, shut up, leave me alone, you say, you know what, let me think about that. That's a good question. Let me think about it, and I'll get back to you. And you study it, and you look at it, okay? And then you're able to give them that. And I tell you, that attitude will change so much how you deal with people, even the most stubborn of people, okay? Now, again, there's going to be some people who just, there's no working with them. And, you know, if you say you don't know on the spot, that's it to them. You know, they're just going to have an attitude about it. And that happens. But, you know, that's, I like to think, and in my experience, that's not the vast majority of people. In fact, there's a lot of people out there who, you know, they're not really militant in their disbelief. A lot of them are kind of agnostic. You know, they're not sure. They've never really thought that much about it. They never really saw a big need to think about that much about it. Or, you know, maybe they've just never heard anything. You know, maybe they thought some about it, but, you know, nobody's ever really talked to them. Okay? And so, you know, my hope is at the end of this class, we'll be able to think about these things in a way that'll help us to talk to those people, to reach out to them on a personal level that can really, you know, get them to maybe pull them to Christ. Okay? To maybe help lead them to Christ. And that ultimately is the goal of Podgex. The goal of Podgex is not winning a debate. It's not, you know, pointing fingers at somebody's face to be like, ha, you know, I got you. It's drawing them towards God, okay? It's drawing ourselves towards God, and it's drawing others towards God. That's what our goal is, okay, in all of this. And I really hope that we will keep that mindset as we go through this class. And so to kind of end up here, I want to go just through a couple of resources to give to you guys that maybe you can use if you're interested in studying more as we go through this class. Maybe if you want to go through and you want to just, you know, really soak in this stuff, okay? If you really want to soak in, you have to do more than listen to me, I assure you. So there's a lot of materials out there that are really good for doing that, okay? Wow, that's really small. Kind of useless, so I'm sorry, but I'll read it off to you, okay? If you and you can also get a copy of excuse me, of these slides if you'd like that. I'll tell you what, afterwards I'll make a copy of this slide in particular, and you can look at that, and that way I'll have it accessible to you. But I'll just go over really quickly some of the books. I mean, this is just a very small sampling of books, but some of the books are, the first one is J.P. Moreland, Scaling the Secular City. A very, very good book on apologetics, okay? I have it right here, and I'm most of the way through it. I'm getting very close to the end, thankfully. So, and I will say that book and the book after it, Reasonable Faith by William Lane Craig, excuse me. These books, they're great books on apologetics, but they are very deep. So be prepared if you want to read them. You know, it's going to be very deep reading. And that's good to me. I mean, you know, maybe like me, you like it, but maybe not, and that's totally fine. But those are there. And this is Reasonable Faith. I have that book as well. And this guy actually, last week, I was going to start last week, but then there was a debate, and the guy that wrote that book was actually the one debating. And I took Caleb and one of his friends, Michael, and we went down and got to see him debate, which was awesome. That was a really cool experience. So that was exciting. But anyway, so those are two books. Another one is The Case For, and I kind of put, you know, the ellipses here, The Case for Christ, The Case for the Creator. I mean, this is really kind of a series of books by a guy named Lee Strobel, okay? I have The Case for Christ. I don't have all the other ones. Some other people might. I think Greg Brewer might have maybe The Case for the Creator. I'm not totally sure what other ones he might have. But anyway, this is The Case for Christ, but there's a bunch of different ones. And these are very good introductory level materials for apologetics. I mean, very, very good. Because basically what he does is, in a very just kind of simple but informed manner, goes through and talks to different scholars. And in this case, it's about Christ. So he's talking to scholars about who Christ was. You know, was he the Jesus that was presented in Scripture? Or, you know, is that just a facade? And he kind of goes through and does it as a journalist, which is what he is. And so he goes through and tries to investigate this and talks to a lot of scholars about that. So that's a great book, you know, at a very, you know, kind of basic level, I guess. And another one, actually, also by William Lane Craig. I didn't put this on this list, but it's called On Guard, kind of like on guard, like in fencing, but instead of the E-N, it's O-N, like actually on guard. So, and that was meant to be kind of a more introductory level to some of that material. There's also Signature in the Cell by Stephen Meyer. I'm sure you've heard of intelligent design, which is something that we, you know, will be covering during this class. But he's a very big figure in that that movement. This is a very recent book within the last year that he has published, and defending essentially intelligent design by, you know, looking in the cell and that kind of thing. So I've not read that book. I don't have it, but I've listened to a lot of different lectures on it by him, and so I certainly can recommend that. And also Mere Christianity. This is possibly one of the most classical books on apologetics that there is, by C.S. Lewis. Okay, C.S. Lewis has also written some other great books: Abolition of Man, The Screwtape Letters, some other Chronicles of Narnia, which is kind of popular right now, I guess, in the movies and whatnot. But The Chronicles of Narnia isn't really an apologetics book. but you know, the Mere Christianity and Abolition of Man can have a good have some good stuff in them. On that, and I definitely recommend that. And they're actually, you know, kind of deep, but they're not so deep that it's, you know, they're not academic, so to speak. I guess they're intellectual, but not necessarily as academic. So some great stuff there. Some blogs to look at. If you don't know what a blog is, it's basically just something online that somebody, you know, writes down. Sometimes it's something that just from their personal studies or whatever. In other cases, it's just stuff they're, you know, putting out materials for other people, things like that. One of the best blogs that I love to follow is called Apologetics 315. And this blog, the guy that writes it, he doesn't actually put down any of his own thoughts, except maybe when he's doing like a book review. But he puts down just a bunch of resources. I mean, a ton of resources. So he'll like I said, book reviews. He'll have interview with different apologists. He'll have different audio, like debates between people, you know, like an atheist and a theist, or maybe a Muslim and a Christian, or something like that. You know, he'll have tons of that stuff. I mean, just it's crazy how much stuff he has accumulated on this. So, a great place. Another one is Uncommon Dissent, which is a blog for intelligent design, and it's basically it's just all about intelligent design, and they're talking about, you know, things in the news that are coming out that are related to that. And you know, defending intelligent design, that kind of thing. There's another website called the Christian. I'm not really sure how you say this name. I guess it's Kadra. But anyway, they're pretty well studied people. But they just write on different subjects, like the historical Jesus or, you know, belief in God, things like that. And also Thinking Christian. Thinking Christian is a really good one because it's really a very he's a good writer, but it's a very basic level, and he can really write some great stuff and get you thinking on things. Websites: Reasonable Faith, which is for that book, that's by William Lane Craig. CARM, CARM.org, Tectonics, Veritas Forum, Apologetics Press, all great websites that have a lot of good materials on them to help study about this. There's some different podcasts. Reasonable Faith also has a podcast on there. Stand to Reason, Apologetics.com has one. There's one called Unbelievable. Unbelievable is really cool, actually, that podcast, because what it does is every week, every Saturday they do it. And it's actually, the guy, it's a British podcast, but you can get it on iTunes or on their website. But what he does is he'll get two people, usually, not always this way, but the vast majority of time, it's an atheist and a Christian. And those people will discuss some subject. It could be, you know, the Old Testament, or, you know, the historical Jesus, or does God exist, or science versus faith, things like that. And, you know, really great discussions that can really be very thought-provoking. But all these resources are extremely helpful if you want to study more apologetics and add on to whatever you get into this class. And to me, these are some great resources because they're available to everyone. You know, there's some stuff out there that are good resources, like maybe if you go into like a scholarly journal or something, but that's not very accessible, and also not necessarily very readable either, because they're talking to, you know, in a very technical level to other academics for a particular purpose of their job, you know. So those aren't that accessible. All the stuff I've talked about here, extremely accessible, and you know, very good to use. And maybe if you like to listen to stuff while you work, you know, if you're somebody who works out, you know, well, maybe you work out, you know, like running or biking or lifting weights or whatever, or maybe you do things out like in a garden, you know, planting things or just working around the house doing stuff, and you just like to listen to something. Some of these podcasts, or, you know, some of the stuff you can find like on Apologetics 315, like debates and stuff. I love doing that. I mean, that's how I've really gotten a lot of stuff, is by just listening to that thing while I'm doing something else, okay? And I could just kind of listen to it, take it in, and be doing something else at the same time. So But either way, I really encourage you to jump into this stuff in some way. I'd advise especially at least choosing one book from the list or some book that's related to apologetics if you have another one that's not on this list. Because I'm really hoping we can have some good discussions in here. I know tonight maybe has not been very discussion-oriented just because it's, you know, an introduction to the thing. But I'm really hoping that our further discussions will be a lot more. And obviously, the more you know before we get in here, the better off our discussions will be. So anyway, I just wanted to cover that. And I'll give you a really quick list of some of the things. I'm not sure if we'll get through all of these or not, but here's some of the topics that I have that I want to go through. Tonight, the introduction to apologetics. Next week, we're going to be talking about arguments for God, and we're going to be dealing with two arguments. Yeah. Yes, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to make a copy. As soon as we're done here, I'll make a copy out there that will be readable. So, and I apologize for that. I'll try to make that bigger in the future. Always looks different on the computer screen than it does whenever it gets up there. So I will definitely keep that in mind. But next week, we're going to be talking about arguments for God. We're going to be dealing with two arguments in particular, the cosmological argument, that is essentially where everything came from, okay, arguing that there has to be a God, you know, because of the fact that something exists, essentially. The teleological argument, which is basically just, you know, the universe is fine-tuned, things are tuned for life, for our existence, and, you know, that there's a creator behind that. And then the week after that, we're going to deal with the moral argument, basically the fact that there is an objective morality, there is real right and wrong, and that can only be the case if there is a God. And also the ontological argument, which I really can't explain in a couple of words. It's weird, but kind of neat, too. So anyway, and after that, we're going to try to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, okay? These are the main things I really want to get through, the arguments for God, the resurrection of Jesus, and defending that. To me, I mean, honestly, if you can defend the resurrection of Jesus, you get everything else. I mean, and that to me is the awesome thing about it. If you prove that the resurrection is true, okay, if you can show to somebody, okay, yes, the resurrection is true and I have good reason to believe it, everything else follows, okay? You get the New Testament, you get the Old Testament, you get the God of the Bible. I mean, all from defending the resurrection. So I really want to take some time to go over the resurrection of Jesus and talk about that some. The authenticity of Scripture, another very important thing. This is really under a lot of attack today for a variety of reasons, and so we want to talk about that. We'll be dealing with creation and evolution, hopefully. And then we'll, at the end of the class, as we kind of get to the last weeks, we'll be trying to deal with some specific criticisms. You know, go to what people say, some things that people, you know, have problems with, like biblical criticisms, you know, maybe like supposed contradictions, stuff like that. You know, the problem of evil, for instance, is something we want to deal with, which I think is a really big issue. And if we don't have a time to do like all of that, I definitely want to deal with the problem of evil at some point, because that's a real big thing in people's minds today, especially as you think about, like, you know, the earthquakes that we've had lately and the tsunami several years back and all that kind of stuff. You know, that really affects a lot of people on a personal level. And so knowing how to defend that, to me, is a really important thing. And then we'll finally end up with talking how to talk to skeptics. You know, if you're talking to somebody who doesn't believe, how do you do it? Because that practical stuff is really, really important. So, anyway, just got a minute or two here. Do you have any questions or any thoughts? Anything anybody would like to add or talk about really quick? Sorry, I've been coughing a lot tonight. I don't know if it's allergies or what, but I've been dealing with something for a while. And it's makes it hard to talk sometimes. Okay, well, thanks. Like I said, I'm hoping that our next classes will be a lot more interactive. I just wanted to get through this stuff pretty quickly here. And if I'm ever going too fast, please tell me and just say, hey, Leslie, take it down a notch, slow down. Because I understand, you know, with the stuff tonight, it's not that difficult, but some of the other stuff we're getting into can have some, you know, maybe technical terms that you might have heard before, you might not have heard before. Or maybe you've heard before, but you hear me using it, and you're like, how's he using that? I've never heard it used that way before, something like that, you know. To be honest, maybe I'm using something and I don't understand it. So sometimes I just, you know, if I need to slow down, just let me know, and I'll do my best to do that. I certainly want to be able to be effective in getting through this material. By the way, there's one verse that I want to end up on here. And I thought it was interesting because when I went down to that debate, William Lane Craig, I got him to sign my book, and that's what he wrote in my book. And that's like really his main thing. He's an apologist, okay? That's what he does for the most. I mean, he's also a professor and an academic, so, I mean, that's not really his only thing, but that's something that he really spends a lot of time in. I mean, he's done easily hundreds of debates, I'd assume. I mean, I don't really know that for sure, but he's done quite a few. He's been doing it for a while. And he put this verse down. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. So if you want to turn there really quick, we'll read that to close here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. This is coming out of the ESV. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And that to me is such a powerful passage, you know. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That to me is in essence, you know, what we're doing with apologetics. You know, we're trying to take down the walls that separate people from Christ and maybe some of the walls that sometimes can get in our own way. And we're trying to take all of our thoughts captive to bring glory to God. I mean, that's got to be our goal, you know, to bring glory to God. And we see this in the Bible, you know. And so as we study this, I hope you'll take it seriously and really get into it so that we can, you know, hopefully do that better.